Back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Last week at 11, I really never finished what I wanted to be on. I think I pretty well handled it. Got rid of it today. And last week, I never really went to where I wanted to go with 1 Thessalonians 4, so we're going to look at that again. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. In fact, we'll have a quick word of prayer. Father, I do pray now, bless the service and thank you for the folks that are here. I thank you for those testimonies and what those songs have meant. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In other words, the Christian life isn't something where you snap your fingers, you learn it. It's something where you more and more learn to walk in that walk. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of David moving the tabernacle. And when he moved it, they had Perazuzah. What is that? God made a breach upon a man by the name of Uzzah because he touched that ark in a way that he should not have touched it. He was a good man. He was out there working. He was a priest. He's serving his king. And yet he died because he touched something that God didn't want him to touch. Okay? And there are some things in the Word of God tells you to touch not. Well, that was one of them. So David, it said, was displeased, okay? And we know from reading in 1 Chronicles that he went and sought that thing out and found out, you know, there's a proper way to move that. It should have only been touched by the Levites, and there was a way to do it, and they did it the next time, and by golly, they got it where they should. But that ark had stood in man's field for upwards to 20 years, and God blessed that man and blessed his family. And it's one of the reasons David wanted to move it. My goodness, let's put it here in Jerusalem. Let's get some blessings all over the place. But prior to it being in that man's field, the Philistines had sent the ark back. And some people just looked into it out of curiosity and it died. In droves they died over that thing. Why? Because it wasn't something for them to look at. They never were supposed to look where they did. So the thing is, that tabernacle, we understand, God made in three sections. You had the innermost part called the most holy place. And in there was that Ark of the Testimony. And once a year that priest went in. He carried the censer with him when he went in with incense. And he offered sacrifice. The next part is called the holy place. And that's where the candlestick is, the table of showbread is. The incense altar is there. And we know that priests went in there all the time. For example, in the Christmas story, you hear about John the Baptist's father of the course of Abiah, and he would go in. That's 1 month out of the year that his section of the priesthood, they were in charge, putting the showbread there and lighting the candles and such. And then you had the outer court of that tabernacle. Anybody could go there. Okay? So the thing is, whenever that tabernacle needed to be moved, well, what's that meant? It meant you're going to tear down the fabric. Anybody's going to be able to look into any place on that thing. And God set it up where, no, that wouldn't happen. If you go read the book of Numbers, you'll find out that what God did is he sent the sons of Aaron in, and they would walk into that tabernacle first, and they would take purple cloths, and they would clothe each of those vessels in there. And they would put those cloths over that, because it's not for just anybody to look at. And they do that, and then you had a group of men called the Kohathites. And their job was to bear those vessels. They were the ones. And so you might be standing there, and one of the sons of Aaron would walk up, and you have a bundle wrapped in a cloth, and you're holding that thing. Okay? Now keep in mind, people who looked at that thing you're carrying died. God's taking this real serious. This is one of those things. You weren't allowed to just look at it. So now you're entrusted. You're going to carry this vessel. You're the one to do it. So how many here think that you go and let your friends peek at it? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to put cigarette ashes in it? No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to treat it that way. So the thing is, the Apostle Paul said that each one of you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. What is your vessel? That body that you were born with. It's yours, exclusively yours. And God wants you to know how to bear that thing. It's yours to carry. And one of the problems we have today, now keep this in mind. I don't want to be some old stick-in-the-mud prude. If we right now transported all you women back to Spurgeon's church, they would be aghast, they'd be shocked, there'd be people running to clothe you and to cover you. They're seeing your ankles, you're seeing your knees, you know, they're seeing your bare shoulders and such, and they would have been stunned at your immorality. Okay? They'd have been stunned at it. I don't have that standard. Okay? I don't have that. What am I saying? I'm just saying I know that sometimes what ought to be shown, what shouldn't be shown, can change culturally with time. Okay. I also know there's certain things that as long as men have red blood, probably shouldn't be shown. Right? As long as men have breath in their lungs, probably shouldn't be advertised. Right? There's a line of common sense. Right? And I don't know, I'm not going to walk around and draw on my wife's leg where that line of common sense is, all right? When we had a daughter, we didn't run around and draw on her. This is where it is. You know, Tim McVeigh used to say this, you know, because he'd have these young girls, they'd be in the churches, they had rules, you know. And he said, if somebody needs to measure, you probably wore it wrong. You know, if somebody needs to measure to see if you broke the rules or didn't break the rules. But again, I don't have any rules like that. What I encourage is for you to have rules like that. You to figure out how much of yourself you're going to show. You to do that. What is it to bear your vessel and sanctification and honor? Now, in my house, we don't let boys run around with shirts off. Okay? You're not going to do that. In the Bible, when men took their shirts off, it's called naked. Okay? And we're going to see there's a difference between the words naked and the word bare. Okay? There just is. And again, it's going to, in our house, again, we're assless. I'm not telling you have to live like assless. We don't let our boys wear sweatpants around the house. You know what sweatpants do with boys? The same thing with girls wearing loose and floppy, you know, stuff and making themselves bounce around when they go. If you watch, guys will get into that. And such. And so we just, nope, you're not going to do that. You're not going to wear those kind of slinky, you know, sweatpants, pajama type things. You're not wearing them around the house. Why? Well, I set the standards for what sanctification and honor is in my home, okay? I set that standard, all right? Mr. Ronnie Skolton sets it in his home. Pastor Hayne and his wife, they've set those standards. They're not rookies. They understand. They know how to live holy. They know how to live in such a way that they're not a problem to someone else. You have to set your own standards. You've got to set yourself in such a way and say to yourself, you know what? I don't want to be an allurement to someone else. I don't want to be anything of that sort. And I don't want to sell myself cheap. My daughter and I always had a saying. We got it from Pastor Randall. But it was just, ladies, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it, he used to say. And, you know, and if somebody's acting like it's for sale, you know, and acting like you got it for sale, you better ask yourself, what am I portraying? What am I saying here? Now, I don't want anyone to think that I'm justifying people making crude sexual remarks or touching at you because they think you're dressed wrong. God forbid. All right? The lady came in here buck naked. It wouldn't give us a right to touch her and look at her and gawk at her and abuse her in any way, shape, or form. All right? I'm not saying that. I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying that. But I'm saying at the same time, have a brain in your head. All right? Understand what you are and how it affects other people. Now, it goes on that says this. In fact, let's not go on there anymore. Go to Exodus. Exodus 20. Book of Exodus. Exodus 20. Same chapter as the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to skip the Ten Commandments. You know, everybody does nowadays, so I'll do it too. Exodus chapter 20, we'll go to verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, it was terrifying to them to hear the voice of God coming off of that mountain. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now it's fascinating because when the temple was made, it says that never was the sound of a hammer ever heard in that temple. Every single stone was cut and shaped before they sent it there. Okay? Everyone, when you got to that temple, it's already ready, all ready to slide in there. There's a lot of preaching there and Christian things and such. When God's building the house of God, you know, let God shape it, let God do something, and then stick it in the place that God has for it. But he goes on, he says, verse 26, neither shall thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, there are different verses in the Word of God that give you hints of the character of God. We looked at one of those a few weeks ago when it said, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Why? It's just that idea. It's uncomely in God's eyes. You know, it's one thing if you killed this kid and you're going to, you know, you're going to cook it and eat it. He said, don't take the mother's milk and cook it in that. You know, have a heart. Yeah, be someone that's got some sense and some, you know, bowels of compassion in you. Be someone like that. What it showed you something of the character of God. Well, here's another one here. You know, God's got better x-ray vision than Clark Kent ever did. All right? God sees everything. But you know what he said? If you have an altar, here's, you know, these priests, and they're wearing, you know, these long skirts and such around there. And he said, by the way, if you make that altar, don't have stuff, because I don't want to see your nakedness. Shows you something of the character of God. Who can look through every single person's clothing and look at anything, knows everything about you, okay? And yet there's something about a man's ugly, hairy legs. He don't want to see them. He don't want to see them. It's just his character. He doesn't want to see them. You say, well, that was Old Testament. Okay, well, maybe in the New Testament. Maybe something about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. All right, I want to see your hairy legs now. Okay. Because that's your theology, take that as your theology. What am I doing? I'm just trying to show you something of how God thinks. Okay? How God thinks. And he said that. I'm not the one that said it. He said it. Now go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 20. And if you think about it, it's very rare that I ever preach on giving and money, and it's very rare that I ever preach on how you dress or anything of that sort. But I can't be your pastor if I neglect it. Isaiah chapter 20. We'll start in verse 1. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, some of you remember that, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. The same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so walking naked and barefoot. Now, this was a sign to Israel. Why? You know what people do when they go to humiliate people? They strip them naked. Okay? It's the single most humiliating thing you can do. The Germans learn, take all their clothes off, put them in cattle cars. Why don't you put them in cattle cars first and take their clothes off the concentration? They're absolutely docile sheep. Just take all their clothes off and put them in there. They're just docile sheep. They're just sitting there in complete shame, packed in together. Nobody's fighting. Nobody's anything. They just learned that. You know what the enemies of Israel did at Garden of God? They stripped the people naked, made them ashamed. You know what Aaron did when he got, made the golden calf? He made the people naked. He made them ashamed. You know what? It's a shame to be naked. Cover yourselves. You say, well, how much? You and God figured that out. Again, I don't have Spurgeon's standard. I'm not going to tell you ladies you have to wear it down and I can't see your ankle and I can't. I don't have that. All right? I understand that, though, you know, you have to set your own. But use some sense. Okay? Use some sense in what you decide you personally will allow to be seen and what you won't allow to be seen. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt, upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Now, you know why I read that? Because those of you who know me know that I'm very technical about the Word of God. He made a difference there between naked and buttocks uncovered. Okay? We think, you know, when that final fig leaf's taken off, they're finally naked. God doesn't see it that way. God sees people as naked far before that final fig leaf's taken off. Okay? Mm-hmm. God sees them as naked far before that. And again, you and God and your King James Bible need to determine in your heart, what does God consider naked with you? What does he consider? Never mind what your neighbors consider naked. Never mind what the TV tells you is naked. You and God figure that out. And you know what? That's a family by family decision. That's not for me to impose it upon you from this pulpit. Okay? That's not something. Now, if you come in here and you're Nevermores or something like that, we'll probably impose something from the pulpit. All right, but you at your own home, your own self, set it up. But you know what I want you? I want you to take that time. I want you to think about it. I want you to absolutely establish something. And you know what? Every little girl and every little boy should grow up with an awe about their own body. Mm-hmm. With the idea that this is something I have been given and it is a vessel. And I will protect this vessel and I will see to it that it is held in holiness and honor. That's what I'm going to see to. Go to 2 Chronicles 28. Look at verse 19. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And again, that doesn't mean necessarily their buttocks uncovered. It's just he wrought such an atmosphere in that country that people wore a lot less than they should. Now let me give you that and show you that. 1 Corinthians 4, go there. 1 Corinthians 4:1 we can actually establish a definition for nakedness. First Corinthians 4:11 The Apostle Paul said this, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Does anybody think that Paul was walking around in the Nevermores, walking naked as a jape? No. You know what naked means? Inadequate clothing. Not enough. Okay? You could be dressed completely moral. And everybody here, as far as I can tell, is dressed pretty moral. But if it was 20 below outside and you stepped out like you are, you'd be naked. It's inadequate. It's not enough. Okay? And it would be said, they were outside naked. They got kicked out naked. I'm not talking about walking around where everything you have is exposed to the public. Talk about inadequate. You know what King Ahaz did? He made the nation to walk around with inadequate clothing. Not enough. Okay? Not enough. And God was angry with him over it. Now go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 16. Popping all around here. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, let's go to verse 39. And I will give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thine high places. They shall strip thee also thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. Two different things. They're not the same. Okay? There's a very clear place to tell you that. Again, we have this sense in the United States that bare is when those last couple of, you know, strips that a woman's wearing out there on the TV are taken off. No, she was naked with those things on, okay? I often say this. Girls will wear to the beach a certain amount of clothing, and yet if you took them in church and stripped them down to that amount of clothing and it's white, they'd be embarrassed, okay? What's the difference, okay? One time it's a white bra and panties, and the other one it's some yellow polka dot bikini that she wore for the first time today or something, you know? And, you know, what's the difference? And the point is this, God makes a difference between the words naked and bare. He makes a difference in it. They're two different things. You need to make up your mind, and again, I'm not going to impose it upon you. I mean, there's certain things I think we'd all agree, oh my goodness, that's a little risque here, whatever. There's other places, you know what, we might just draw the line different. I'm not upset if you draw the line different. I'm upset if you don't draw a line. I'm upset if you don't make a place and say to yourself, by golly, we're not doing this. As I say, I'm an Asquith. You come into our house, we have Asquith rules, okay? You leave my house, the Asquiths, and you know, the Asquiths, and whatever, they can set up whatever rules they want, okay? I have children who don't live by my standards and by my rules. They're totally welcome in my house. I've never said, oh, you're not living my way. You can't come here. But I've never done that. Man. You know, one of the beauties to youth is in most cases, your body's the best looking it's ever going to be. All right? As I grow older, I've become more convinced of this. There's nothing more disgusting than an old man's body. And the older I get, the more convinced of it I am, all right? It's one of those things, we have a full-length mirror in our bedroom and I do my best to avoid it, all right? I get dressed looking anywhere but there, all right? I like to have these visages of what I was at 20, you know, and such. But you never understand the word grace until you realize your wife sees that. All right? There's grace or whatever. But when people's bodies are young, it really is the time to hold those as sacred. Something that's really a precious thing. Something that's to be held in awe and something to be held in such a way that it's... Go with me if you will. Go to the Song of Solomon. Go to Song of Solomon 5. Song of Solomon 5. I have some very dear and precious friends who just love the Song of Solomon and preach out of it and such. And I'll be honest, I have trouble getting much out of the Song of Solomon. It's probably a failing on my part because I've heard some men just preach some wonderful stuff out of it. In fact, it was about 2 years ago, I bowed my head. I was getting ready to read the Song of Solomon. I said, Lord, I never get anything out of this. Would you show me something? And that day he did. It was really great. You know, I probably wish I'd do it every time I read it. All right. Go to verse 2. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. You know, aside from any of the typology or the symbolism or anything else in there, you know what we see? We see a guy saying, open to me, okay? To me. And you know what? For every young lady in here, I hope there will be a man that you can open to, okay? That you can open that door for him. I was telling Charity I'd like to find her about 25 suitors. And all of them line up and everything else. And, you know, maybe 2-3 years from now, she picks one. The other 24 just jump off a cliff in disappointment. Just, you know. But, you know, it's just this idea that
open to me, my sister. Open to me, my beloved, my undefiled.
I've always defiled you, okay? You're there for me. And then it says in verse 3, I have put off my coat, and this is her answering back. Well, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks are the drop of the night. Verse 3, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Now, there is symbolism in this of Jesus Christ coming to the center, and he knocks. The older a person gets, the more difficult it is for them to be saved. Because he knocks, they hear, and they give him excuses. Okay? They give him excuses. And this woman here, she strays and she looks, and it's not pretty what she has to do to find her love. But let's look at it just in its first application, in the sense of her there in her house. Verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Now listen, it's not talking about you went in the bathroom and took a dump, all right? When it says my bowels were moved for him. You know, it's one of the most poetic, beautiful things the King James Bible says. Bowels in the Bible are your innermost feelings. That's what they are, okay? And they literally do proceed forth from your bowels, from your inner feelings here. That's why when you're nervous, what happens, all right? You know, all sorts of horrible things happen to you when you're nervous and your bowels are tied up and everything, and people live with anxiety, they actually get bowel diseases and such. But the other thing is, and women understand this more than men, there's something that goes on deep inside of you for your children. There's something that goes on deep inside of you for the man you love. There's something that goes on inside of you that cannot be explained or measured in any other ways. And it's going on in the deepest part of your bowels. And when this man puts his hand through the hole, her bowels are moved for him. You know what? A, she's undefiled. She's a natural woman. And her feelings are exactly what they're supposed to be. One of the sad things that has gone on in the 21st century is that by the time a woman gets old enough to even have the maturity to marry, she's defiled, she's hurt, her feelings don't work right anyway. And it's one of the reasons they flower up with tattoos and cut themselves and everything else. They're so broken and they're so hurt. Okay? It's just one of the reasons. Is it the only reason? No, but it's one of them. So maybe they're hurt inside. Why? Because God never meant a woman to be passed from man to man. God never intended that. You realize men are pigs. A man can have 1,000 wives. Be emotionally stable. You're like a dog. Run from one to another or whatever. And they can. Men really are built that way. Do you realize back in the 60s, both the Swedes and the American hippies, both of them, it's different times out in California and Sweden, tried working marriages where women had multiple husbands. I mean, liberated people. We'll do it anyway. You know what they found? It doesn't work. Those women had nervous breakdowns. They could not take that. A woman is not built for that. And if she comes to the point she can have multiple partners, she's broke, so broken inside. She's nothing but a plastic metal machine. And that's all that's left of her. And yes, there are women who have brought themselves to that point. And I thank God I've had the honor of being the pastor to a few of them. I've had the honor to watch God heal them on the insides and heal what was broken and give them back those natural affections. I've had the honor of seeing that. It's been a great grace and a wonderful thing for me to see it. But what am I telling you? Don't get broken. Okay? Man. Don't let that happen to you. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of my lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You know what the veil is symbolic of in the Word of God? Is virginity. You know what Rebecca did when she came and she's with the servant? She said, who's that? She said, that's my master. You know what she did? She put her veil on. She's showing him, I'm a virgin. You can have me. You know what he did? He took her into his mother's tent. Mother's been dead quite a while. He had his own tent, but he took her into his mother's. You know why? He made the decision she's to be the queen of this flock.
She's to be the queen. I'm going to make her the woman that will take that place and do that. You know what? She put her veil. You know what the watchmen did? They took her veil away from her. You know what's happened to the watchmen of American culture? They have stripped the veil off of so many young women, and they walk around wounded, and they walk around hurt, and it's a bitter and it's an awful life. And I thank God again for everyone that has ever crawled in here and found sanctuary in the house of God and found a way to be clean again and found a way for God to take the broken strings of their heart and to make music there again. I thank God for that. If you talk to those women, they'll tell you they're still scars. And I would God none of them ever had to suffer from those scars. Would to God they never had to. You know, when I grew up, Archie comic books were big stuff. Archie and Veronica and Betty and Reggie and Jughead and such. And they'd show them in that car. Archie kissing there, Veronica, and there'd be stars and hearts coming out. And Betty would be jealous the next time he's kissing Betty and Veronica's kissing Reggie or whatever. And we looked at that and thought that's normal. No, that's not normal. That's not normal, okay? You know what that is? That's like taking a hungry person. Take a hungry dog, I hadn't fed him a couple days, and, you know, wave some meat underneath him and say, oh, by the way, you can't eat this, and throw it down in front of him. Okay? That's what that is. What's that dog going to do? He's going to pounce on it. You know what America's been doing for the last 50 years? Pouncing on that. Has it made families better? Are children more secure today? Do people have better mental health than they ever did before? No. Miserable, awful, and broken. And I'm not here to condemn those people out there. God knows if I could take every one of them and wrap them in my arms and bring them in here and show them the love of Jesus Christ and show them the hope, I'd do it. But at the same time, I know that we have something precious here, a sanctuary, a place we can come in, and we can learn how to be different from the world and have those couple hours a week where we sing the songs of Zion and we hear the things of the Word of God and we can come in and breathe the clean air again. And then maybe walk out there and have the strength to be different. You know, England banned slavery under the common law. One of the most precious things that happened in England, they came to the conclusion, and they did it under the common law, thou shalt not own a Hebrew servant more than 7 years. So when they applied it to themselves, all an African had to do was say, I'm a Christian, he couldn't be owned for more than 7 years under English common law. And finally, the day came that a Virginia planter took his slave in the early 1700s to London, and the anti-slavery society just grabbed it and took him away. And the man sued in a court of law and said, that's my property. I'm from Virginia. We're not under that. But Lord Mansfield ruled in 1774. Here's what he said. He said, the air of England is too pure for a slave to breathe. The moment it touches his nostrils, he's a free man. The air of England is too pure to breathe. You realize the New England colonies inflicted that upon themselves, and Massachusetts slaves just went to the magistrates. The magistrates would bang the gavel and they were free, they were gone. New York had to do it. New Jersey had to do it. In the South, they overrode the common law, the legislative law. It's called Roman law. They overrode that and undid that common law. Okay? Overrode the natural rights of man with that in order to perpetuate slavery. But what am I saying? I want the air of this church to be too pure. So that when you breathe, you can walk out there and you can live a pure life. That's what I want. Okay? And I know that I don't have enough deodorant to make this church that pure. I know it's going to take each and every person in here learning how to bear their body, how to bear their vessel in sanctification and honor. I'm saying that's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm not going to ask you to change to my standards, but I'm going to ask every family here to review. Every head of family, every wife of the head of family, and each person on their own to review. What are our standards? What are we going to do? How are we going to do it that we'll be different? Pastor Hayne?